We are in the middle of a series called Christ in You, and the completing part of that, Christ in You, is the hope of glory. And from the New Living Translation, it translates that as the assurance of sharing His glory. Last week we talked about what it means to share His glory, that we're not taking praise away from the Lord, but we're actually a part of revealing His glory. We not only see, but we also reflect His glory. I'll just do a brief kind of review of what we've talked about in the first few messages of this series. First of all, I have encouraged you with the reality that we have been given the most important calling in all eternity. You know, I've compared it to, you know, what if you were elected as the President of the United States, and, you know, people say that's the most powerful position in all the world. Well, you know, it might be in this natural world, but it sure is not in the kingdom of God. I tell you what, you know, you have been called with the most prestigious position of being an ambassador for God. Everyone say, I'm an ambassador for God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the place that you have been given. There is no higher calling than that. And you've been called to represent Him with the message of good news. We've looked at that in a variety of ways over the weeks, but we have been given the message that is a message of salvation to this world for, again, all eternity. Not just to have a nice life while you're here. That's not what it's about. But it's a message for all eternity, and that is to be made right with God. But, and one week in particular, we spent talking about that it's not in your ability, it's His power in you. And my challenge to you is believing that too many times we shrink back from the opportunities that the Lord gives us because we think, I don't have it. I don't have the answers for people's questions. I don't have the power to be able to fix their problem or whatever. And really, that's a good conclusion to come to, because then you realize, you know, if anything's going to happen, it's because I am absolutely, totally dependent upon the power of God in me. The only thing we need to do is be able to embrace that power of God in me instead of just going on with, well, I can't, I'm not qualified, whatever. We disqualify ourselves from doing the work of the Lord, you know, because we consider, you know, I don't have the stuff. Where it is, scripturally, the Lord is saying, I've given you all that you need. So go about and do the Father's business. Well, Jesus is gone for His return. But so it's not in our own ability, it's His power in you. And we'll look some more at that today. But and then again, last week we talked about reflecting His glory, which is, you know, not just our faces lighting up because we've spent time with the Lord, but really reflecting His glory is reflecting His character and nature, the character and nature of God to be seen in us. We see it and then we reflect it. And last week, as we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find out that that is not a fading glory in this dispensation of the Spirit of God continually working in us. It is not a fading glory. It is an increasing glory as we are increasingly transformed into His image. That's the destination that God has for us. We are predestined. Romans 8:29, we are predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 8:29? Yes. Romans 8:29. I had to get the reference right there. But and then last week I challenged you with this picture, saying, you know, who is this a picture of? And I told you, forewarned you, it's a trick question. I mean, immediately we would say, well, that's Jesus. But the point that we need to get to is where we're saying, you know what, that's an image of me, or I am to be an image of Jesus. When people see me, that's what they ought to see in me. Not your physical features, obviously, but His character and His nature being manifest through you in such a way that people are finding the Lord through you. You are not only seeing God's glory for yourself, but you're also reflecting His glory so that when people see you, they get a taste of what God is like. That's where we're headed, or what we ought to be about. That ought to be our focus. So today, as we're talking about followers of Jesus, we're going to see that those that were following Him were also sent by Him, and they were sent to represent. So I would have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first few chapters of Matthew, but not in their entirety. We're going to kind of just breeze over much of the information, just highlighting a few things. In Matthew chapter 4, we see where Jesus' ministry really begins, really takes off. In chapter 3, we see the ministry of John the Baptist, and then we see Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and then Jesus called into the wilderness, the time of temptation with the devil and his overcoming that. And then he returns from the wilderness, filled by the Spirit of God. In verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, "When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and there left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah." Okay, so we see Jesus fulfilling prophecy, the messianic prophecies. And in verse 17 it says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach." And this was the subject of his message: "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So Jesus starts preaching, and this is what he's preaching. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's preaching about something different than this earth, this earthly realm, the culture of this earth, or the political realm of this earth. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. And he's trying to establish that truth or that understanding with those who will have ears to hear. He's preaching that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near. And then we see in verses 18 and on where he selects his disciples. And then in verse 23, let me read there, 23 through 25, it says, "Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom." Okay, so there it is. He's announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan River. So Jesus is preaching the message of the kingdom, which is good news. And he's preaching that, but he's not only preaching that, he's also demonstrating about the kingdom, and that is through the performing the acts of healing. So he's announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he's also healing. Okay, then in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we see what is described as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching all kinds of things about what the kingdom is like, or this is what you've heard in the past, or this is even what the law said, but I say unto you, and he was describing to them about the kingdom of God as he's preaching about the kingdom. And then in chapter 7 and verse 29, we see this note about him that it says, let me go ahead and read verse 28. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law." So Jesus was teaching with authority as he was describing, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what God desires. And he was preaching, and they just acknowledged the authority that he was preaching in. Okay, then Matthew chapters 8 through 9, we see Jesus again. Such a significant part of his ministry was not only preaching good news or preaching with authority, teaching with authority, but it was a ministry with demonstration of healing. We see how he heals the leper. I mean, even if you just go through the kind of the headings of the scripture, you'll see the work that he's doing, the demonstrations of the kingdom. With the healing that is happening. The leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law goes to her house and restores her, and it describes many, many are being healed. Excuse me. And then on in verses in chapter 10, well, let me read verses 9, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, "Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, 'The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. So here again, Jesus is preaching good news. He's ministering the demonstrations of God's kingdom and healing. Every kind of disease and illness, says here, the crowds were coming. His result was compassion upon them. And then he says, you know what? This is overwhelming. We need more help. He says, this is what you do in this situation. You know, I've shared with you so many times about the difference between the ideal and the real, and that there's a gap between here. The ideal here is that the kingdom of God, or that the fields are white unto harvest. The ideal would be that the harvesters would be plenty so that the harvest, whole harvest could be taken in. But Jesus says the problem is, the real is the harvest, the harvesters are few, the laborers are few. But this is how you deal with that gap. He said, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that there would be more laborers in the harvest field. And so, you know, obviously, chapter 10 then is a response of Jesus' prayer or even his disciples' prayer. What happens in chapter 10? The laborers are multiplied in his followers, those that are following Jesus. He gives them directive as to what to do, and that's to extend his ministry. They were being sent to represent not only him, but represent the message and the ministry, or the message and the demonstrations that he was expressing regarding the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So in Matthew chapter 10, we see the followers being sent to represent. Let's look at verses 1 through 8 in Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. We'll just skip out the names for now. And on in verse 5, where it says, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. So again, Jesus, these disciples are being sent to represent, and this is what he tells them. He says, announce that the kingdom is here. So there was good news to be preached, first of all. Announce that the kingdom is here. And then he says, okay, with that, there needs to be demonstrations as well. In other words, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. You have freely received. Now you need to freely give. And then I want you to notice, look down in verses 19 and 20, because I want you to see the challenge that Jesus was calling them to, but also the reality that, you know what, you're not on your own in this, folks. There's someone going to help you along with you. And in Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, it says this, when you are arrested, okay, that's not real good news, is it? But you notice he didn't say, if you are ever arrested. You know, he's laying it out. This is what, it's going to be tough, people. It's not always easy to represent the kingdom of God. And he says, when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Okay, so here's the good news about that, is that, you know, stop thinking that it's up to you to come up with the right responses, the right answers to people's questions, whatever. Become dependent upon and trust in, and therefore walk with confidence in the reality that you get in those situations, the Lord is going to be there speaking through you. You're simply his vessel, people. It's not dependent upon you having all the solutions to the world's problems or the world's issues. Or if you're taken to task for the faith that you have, don't sit there, okay, what's my testimony going to be? How am I going to keep from, you know, whatever, getting in more trouble? Stop. He's saying, don't worry about what you will say. Realize that God's going to speak through you. So, you know, that ought to be comforting. You know, we don't have to do the night before cram to figure out, okay, what am I going to say? What am I going to get? It's just like, Lord, I trust you. Isn't that peace? Doesn't that give you peace to even say that word, those words? Lord, I trust you. By what you have said through your Son, you're going to speak through me. that makes my job easy. I don't have to have the answers if you're speaking through me. So again, that brings comfort to me anyway. That brings peace when you consider what things you might come up against. Okay, so here again we see Jesus sending his followers. These are followers of Jesus who are the disciples, and he is multiplying the ministry for the sake of the harvest that's large. And so he sends them to represent not only him, but to represent the kingdom with the message of good news and with demonstrations of the kingdom, and not to be concerned about what that them speaking the message. So then in Matthew chapter 11, we see John the Baptist, who is in prison. And his question in John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6, we'll read that. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." So again, John's question here is, you know, it's human nature to experience doubt. I mean, here John is in prison, arrested and put in prison, and you know, we already know he's going to lose his head. He's going to be beheaded. And so some real concerns for John there, and he's asking, is it really you, Jesus? Are you really the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? And this was Jesus' response to the disciples of John to go back and tell John, tell him what you see and hear. What they were seeing is demonstrations of the kingdom, and Jesus describes that very plainly. Tell them what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and tell them what you hear. This is what you're hearing. The good news is being preached. So there is something to be seen and something to be heard when we are representing the Lord. And I want to go to Paul's discovery now regarding what we see and what we hear, or what people ought to see and hear from us. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. First Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And obviously this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but he's referring to when he came and ministered to them, and this is what he did with them, among them. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who is crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Paul is seeing here the distinct advantage of people not only having the opportunity to hear the message of the good news, but also to see the demonstrations of the kingdom of God. He says, I just came with a simple message. That simple message was Jesus crucified. He said, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. He was expecting that the Spirit of God would do things, again, beyond him, that would show people the reality of the kingdom of God. The reason why, he said, is so you would trust the power of God, not human wisdom. So I didn't try to use just a persuasive words. He said, I had a very simple message, and that was Jesus Christ crucified. And then the Spirit of God demonstrated to you the reality of that. So that your response, this is what he's telling the Corinthians, your response would be, wow, God is real. God is alive. God is doing stuff. This isn't this man being able to do it. He hasn't persuaded me. He shared something. But look at what's happening. They both could see and hear. They heard the message of Jesus Christ crucified, and they also could see the demonstrations of the Spirit's power to know the reality of God. God is real. Okay, now I want to make a contrast with Paul's discovery here. And I will say versus what he did when he was in Athens. In Athens, I think we see, and I'm going to be careful about this. You can look with me at Acts chapter 17, if you will. And verses 16 through 33 is Paul's experience when he is in Athens and dealing with the philosophers at Athens. 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He had also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So, Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows, "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations through the whole earth. He decided beforehand that they should rise, when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by the craftsman from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." And that ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The point that I'm trying to make in this is that I believe what Paul's strategy here was, and like I said, I'm being very careful about this because who am I to argue with Paul's strategy? However, what we see here, I believe, is what we could say is Paul is waxing culturally relevant to the Athenian philosophers. In other words, okay, you know, these guys are into debate about new things, and, you know, so I'm going to enter into that, and I'm going to pull from their culture, I'm going to quote one of their poets, and so, you know, my point is here, and well, let me finish with this. There's only a few that join him. There's just a few that join him. And from there, he goes on to Corinth. Okay, now remember what he said to the Corinthians? "When I came to you, I just had a simple message, but I relied on the Spirit's power. So your faith would not be in the wisdom of man. It would be in the power of God. I didn't try to persuade you. Here it's more like Paul is speaking with persuasive words, and there is a response. And so, you know, let's not cut out the being culturally relevant. That's not what I'm saying here at all. But the point of it is let's not be dependent on cultural relevance to persuade people into the kingdom of God. What Paul concluded out of his two experiences was, you know what, I'm a lot more effective when I allow the Spirit of God to do his work to demonstrate God's reality, to demonstrate signs of the kingdom of God, rather than just trying to convince people they need to be saved. With you Corinthians, I just kept the message simple. But I relied on the Spirit of God to demonstrate the kingdom. And there's a whole lot better response. Just a few responded in Athens, but many more with the Corinthians. So, and now I want to share this passage of Scripture with you, and then I'm going to give you the challenge here today. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, actually 19 and 20 is what I have on the screen there. When it says, "When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs." Okay, so the notes on that, here the disciples went everywhere and preached. It says that the Lord worked with them or worked through them. So here it is, Jesus is ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay, that's where Jesus is now. And the disciples go and preach, and it says that the Lord worked through them, and he confirmed their words with many miraculous signs. Here's my question. What's different now? Is Jesus still at the right hand of God? Are we still his followers? Are we the ones that are to do the preaching? Do you think he will confirm his words with signs? What are we doing about it? Are we still trying to develop such a persuasive testimony or such a persuasive way to be saved that we're trying to win people into the kingdom of God with our persuasive words? Or are we ready to say, you know what, it's more than just you hearing these words. There's something for you to see as well. For you to see that God is real. For him to confirm that the words that you've just spoken are real. That's where we need to be, people. Where we're conforming to the image of Jesus, where we are sent to represent, so that everywhere that we go, we look a whole lot like him. Not only in the words that we say, but also in the things that we demonstrate on his behalf. So here we are. A word and a prayer. You've maybe heard of, you know, a hope and a prayer. You know, someone's in a desperate situation, and they've just got a hope and a prayer, or maybe a song and a dance, or what, you know, whatever. But and the same old song and dance. But I would like to start a new phrase, a new phrase with you that you'll hold on to, and that is a word and a prayer. A word and a prayer. Everyone say that. A word and a prayer. Say it again. A word and a prayer. I want you to go out of here going, a word and a prayer, a word and a prayer, a word and a prayer. And this is it. A word or the word. The word is very simple, and I'm not making you fill in anything. Oh, I guess I am, aren't I? I thought I gave it to you in completeness, but no, I decided to make you fill in the blanks to help you remember a little bit. This, people, is the simple message of Christ crucified. That simple message is all have fallen short of God's standard. Now, I'm giving you the scriptural references that speak of the reality of these statements. It's good for you to be familiar with them, but again, don't disqualify yourself saying, you know, I don't have these Bible verses memorized. I would get in the middle of sharing with someone and I'd stumble. I wouldn't get it clear, and so I'm not even going to try. And see, again, the point of it is people, you don't have to practice ahead. You just need to be familiar with the message. And then let the Lord work through you. Let him speak through you. And actually, what the Spirit of God will do with you or through you, I've had this experience before, he will personalize it to the person who needs to hear it. So it's not just a learn it by rote, but be familiar with this simple message. And this is it. We have all fallen short of God's standard. We all deserve separation from God for eternity. And God is making people right with him through Jesus. I'll give the references again back up. We all deserve separation from God for eternity. That's Romans 6:23. God is making people right with him through Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Jesus became the substitute for our sin and took what we deserved, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Believe what Jesus did, accept it for yourself, Romans 10:9. And then just make the appeal, be made right with God. It's exactly what Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 5 there when he said, we've been given this ministry, this message of good news that God is not counting your sins against you. Therefore, we beg of you on behalf of God, be made right with him. Be made right with God. That's the appeal that you make. So that's the word. In its simplicity again, to be familiar with the simple message is everyone has fallen short. We all deserve to be separated from God for eternity. God's making people right with him through Jesus. Jesus is taking what you deserve. He became the substitute. Believe what Jesus did personally for yourself and be made right with God. I want you to keep these notes with you, to familiarize yourself with you. Again, not in a memorized rote, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, this passage, this passage. But be familiar with these so that when there is an opportunity, and there are, I believe, many more opportunities that we have than we take, because we draw away because of our own self-disqualifying. I believe there's many more opportunities. When Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, that hasn't changed. The problem is the laborers are few, and too many times us as laborers are disqualifying ourselves, saying, no, I can't do that. But then besides the word that they hear needs to be what they see, and that is the prayer. The prayer is simply, God wants to show you he's real. Is there something I can pray with you about? As simple as that. As simple as that. It might be a major crisis that's going on in their life right now. It might be something very, very simple. And you don't have to determine what their prayer need is. You might see something with them, you know, physically, or see someone experiencing an emotional challenge or whatever, and you don't have to sit there, I see your need is, and I'm going to pray for that, because that might not be where they're at. There may be something absolutely totally different than they're dealing with that they need an answer to. And that's an answer from God. It's not an answer from you, and that's why I put this down. You don't have to be their counselor. Doesn't that free you up? You don't have to know the reason why. You know, oftentimes people will go, you know, I don't understand why. Why me? Why am I experiencing this? All you have to say is, I don't know why. But let's pray. Because I believe that God wants to show himself real to you. Why would it be any different now than it was when Jesus was initiating the kingdom of God? And then when he sent out his disciples to represent him and the kingdom of God. And then when he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God and continues to work through them, revealing in miraculous ways things for them to see that confirm the words that they share. Why is it any different? It's not different. It's just we make it different because we disqualify ourselves and say, I can't do that. We need to start seeing ourselves as in the image of Jesus, and expect that when people encounter us, that's what their experience is going to be. And all we have to say is, you know why God is doing this? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He cares about eternity for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is, you know, we already made the commitment this morning to take our lives, to take our hands, to take our intellect, to take our feet. We're also in our offering time said, Lord, take the finances that we have. Lord, they're yours. My prayer is that in this message we will see how much it is, Lord, that you want of us just to simply respond in obedience to you. Not only that we see your glory, but that we reflect your glory. Lord, to the people around us. You desire for people to see the kingdom of God. Lord, you desire for people to know that there is more beyond this life and that fulfillment comes as they are made right with you and can anticipate eternity with you, Lord Jesus. And that's our message. That's our job, is to connect them with the kingdom of God. You have, Lord, so privileged us with this task of sharing the good news. But it's not persuading people to become Christians. It's demonstrating the reality of the kingdom of God so that they know you are real. They know that you love them. They know that you are about helping them. And so, Father, I just pray that we would discontinue our disqualifying ourselves and be ready to embrace the opportunity, Lord. When we see someone, whether it's in the grocery aisle or in a waiting line or at the doctor's office or what, or in the hospital, Father, or just on the street, Father, and we see a person and we say, is there something that I can pray with you about? Because, you know, God wants to show himself real to you. And God wants you to spend eternity with him. Here's the deal. We all have fallen short. We're destined to be separated from him for eternity. But Jesus has done something about that. God is making you right with him through the work of Jesus. Now, be made right with God. Father, help us to take something that they can see and hear so that they know the reality of the kingdom of God. Help us to reflect your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.